feel like after Kevin's testimony, looking at using the words of Malachi, and then Danny reading Malachi about robbing God 10%, that they have this wonderful opportunity before me to kind of do the bad cop, good cop routine. And that's our problem. That's our problem when we come to stewardship. We think in terms of that. And really, see, what the testimony we heard shared, what Danny read to us from Malachi, the idea of actually giving 10% right off the top, from the beginning, gross income for God's work, that feels oppressive to us, and it can't be a legalistic requirement, but see, we naturally receive that as something that's oppressive. And it's quite the opposite. It is a way not to be bound, but a way of being free. Listening well, heeding the words of that Old Testament prophet actually would be good for us. But that doesn't come naturally. It's a discipline. You know, I'm going to take just a little personal privilege here. I have my mother-in-law sitting here today. And I want to tell you, it's because of her and her husband that Danelle and I and our family throughout our life, since the time we got married, have been something close. I mean, I can't say we've been perfect about this, but we've been very close to a tithing family. It's been a high value for us throughout our life. All glory to God. And thank you to Danelle's folks who passed on that freeing value to their daughter and her bumbling husband, who said, sure, why not? And that's been part of our family life. Thank you. You see, here's the deal. Living abundantly is impossible. Living abundantly in Christ is impossible without giving dangerously. Now, I must confess, what I'm going to share with you now is a message that I have shared before. I've shared it before here. But I have to tell you, this is my number one most requested sermon of all time. Yeah, it's true. One person said they'd like to hear it again. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I have to tell you that one person was my mother. But in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Let me read our New Testament text for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take these things to heart, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would be set free, that we would experience the abundant life that you want to bless us with here and now. In the midst of whatever circumstances the world is in or that we find ourselves in, Lord, help us to hear, help us to obey, that you might bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, we have 8 principles of giving that I've pulled out of this text to share with us here today. And these principles can help us all. Paul points to the Macedonian churches as a model for the Corinthians to follow. Macedonian churches would have been up in the area of Philippi. The Philippian church to which Paul wrote later was one of these, and they can serve as a splendid model also for us 1900 years later. These people were not well off. In fact, Paul calls their condition one of extreme poverty. Yet, in them he saw a wondrous paradox of poverty spilling over into rich generosity. Ironically, they were the ones urgently pleading, begging to share in the offering for others in need. Paul was taking a collection for those in the church back in Jerusalem who were suffering under famine. But imagine that. It wasn't the ones receiving, but the ones giving who were doing the begging. That's God's right-side-up economy in action. Can you imagine people downtown begging to give people money? Please, sir, can I give you this? Paul begins this chapter with the Macedonians' example. In verse 1, he calls their heroic generosity the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Here's the first principle of giving. Generosity is a gift from God. If we would like to be more generous in our giving, perhaps we should stop asking God so much for more outside of us to give and try asking Him for more generosity within us. Of course, that may be difficult if we are mainly motivated by a fear of running out of money. Then we might see generosity as a curse rather than a gift. In verse 2, Paul the Apostle tells the Macedonians and speaks of their rich generosity. The word for generosity originally meant simplicity. It means a basic sincerity, an innocence devoid of ulterior motives. In the physical realm, the word would mean health. In ethics, it would mean purity. In terms of economics, it means generosity. Financial health and purity are found in the desire and practice of generosity. Two elements came together to release the Macedonians' generosity: their joy and their poverty. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So here are two more principles for giving. Number 2, good giving flows from a joyful heart. And 3, generous and joyful giving does not depend on the amount one has to give. If we find it difficult to be generous in our giving to Christ's church or in other ways as God directs us, it is not because we don't have enough to give. Remember the widow Jesus commended who gave her last 2 copper coins for the temple treasury? No. If we are miserly in our giving, it is more likely because we lack joy. Good giving flows from a joyful heart. Perhaps instead of praying for more money or more generosity, we should ask God to open our eyes and our hearts and spark within us unquenchable joy. Then I suspect the generous giving would take care of itself. So what would you like? More money or boundless joy and generosity? Then in verse 5, we read that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So here's a fourth principle. Generous and faithful giving is a consequence of our commitment to God. This is a key to why this whole area of stewardship must not be neglected. How we give to the church is a telling symptom, and in our culture, maybe the telling symptom of where we are in our commitment to Jesus Christ. If you want to know how important God and His kingdom and His people are to someone, take a look at his or her checkbook. Is this why we guard our financial matters so carefully and keep our giving records so secretive? Are we trying to hide our lack of commitment to God, like Ananias and Sapphira, whom we find in Acts chapter 5? If you are not giving very well, please don't feel guilty and get angry. Please don't. It would be much better for you to feel afraid for your spiritual health and get serious about Jesus' place in your life. He can read your checkbook even when it's closed. And He can bring new joy and surprising generosity and unexpected blessings into your life. To borrow words from the Old Testament prophet named Malachi, return to God and test Him in this and see if He will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Next we learn, number 5, giving is a grace. As He turns from the example of the Macedonians to the commitment of the Corinthians, He calls their decision to give an act of grace, and then urges them to excel in this grace of giving. Grace means unmerited favor. It means something unearned and unowed. If giving is a grace, it cannot be an obligation. The Corinthians do not have to give, and neither do we. We do not score points with God by tithing. We do not earn His favor by high percentage, generous, sacrificial giving. We do not have to give, and so we can truly give. Truly and freely. It's really quite amazing. The God of all giving and grace allows us the privilege of being His people of grace and giving. And so Paul goes on to say, I am not commanding you. Since our giving is a grace and not an obligation, it cannot become a rule. So here's a sixth principle. Christian giving cannot be commanded. But then Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian believers, I want to test the sincerity of your love. So though it cannot be commanded, we must do it. For our giving demonstrates something important. Number 7. Our giving shows the sincerity of our love for God. And finally, here's the last and best principle of giving Paul gives us in this passage. The supreme motivation and incentive for our own dangerous giving is God's dangerous giving for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Paul is talking about Christmas and Easter. Jesus gave extravagantly and dangerously. His generosity toward us was immense beyond description. He emptied Himself that He might fill our world with His miraculous arrival at that Bethlehem stable. In His incarnation, we see God giving dangerously for us. He gave up the riches He possessed as God the Son to become the Son of Man, a poor flesh and blood man like us. And His poverty made us rich. And His death gave us life and hope and freedom, which come from once and for all, no strings attached forgiveness, straight from the heart of God. He gave up His very life for us. That's giving dangerously. Then He rose from the dead, leading the way to eternal and abundant living. So, to what level of giving is He calling you and me today? Could it ever be too much? And how much new life are we going to miss out on if we don't respond? I remember taking baths as a kid. One of the great discoveries I made in the bathtub was that you could get some pretty good waves going in the tub by leaning back against the back of the tub. The water would swell and move forward, smack the front, and come back. And if you timed it right, and lean back again, you could really get some major waves going in the tub. It was cool. Tidal waves for the bath toys. As high as the sides of the tub, and higher. I must admit that the best waves happened when my mom or dad were not in the bathroom with me. That's what it is like in this matter of giving between us and God. And the big waves come from His side of the tub. He's always leaning into the giving wave at just the right time. And He calls us to lean into it when the wave comes to our side of this earthly tub we all live in. And that leaning is called generosity. It's called giving dangerously. And though we can help it go higher, we didn't start the wave. God did. The truth is that the giving that really counts is God's giving. And God's giving reveals His identity. And by showing us His identity, God helps us know who we are. In fact, the best part of who we are, the essentials of our identity, are there because of God's identity. Take a good look at Jesus Christ, and you realize God is not only one to be honored, but one who gives. We are rich, spiritually rich, eternally rich, rich in heart and soul, because God's wave of giving has washed over us. What a privilege to lean into it with our own generosity for others, to send it bouncing back toward Him and splashing over the sides. Let me close with a story. One day, in another town where I was a pastor before coming to Reno, I was at a rehabilitation hospital for a visit. I thought I would try to take a shortcut through the maze of hallways, and I got lost. No shock to people who know me. I went back the way I thought I had come and that would take me to familiar surroundings, and I found myself in a big gymnasium with wheelchairs and walkers and various exercise machines along the walls. Now I was totally lost. Fortunately, a nurse came along right then and told me how to get back to the nurse's station. "Just through that room over there," she said. I opened the door and was surprised to find a little 10x10 shallow indoor pool right there in the middle of the hospital. I was walking around the edge of the pool on my way through, enjoying the fragrance of fresh chlorine wafting through the air, when something caught my eye. It was a sign on the wall, and it said, "Pool Rules." I was intrigued, so I veered over to the wall for a closer look. Now remember, this is at the rehabilitation hospital. People in this place are usually very old or seriously injured or both. But there above the wheelchairs was a sign that said, "Pool Rules." And among the rules were these three important items. Number one, no running. I don't think they've had too many flagrant scofflaw runners at the rehab hospital. People there get winded eating lunch. Zipping around the pool with reckless abandon is not a strong temptation. Number two, no pushing. No leaning on the lifeguard, maybe. No pulling other swimmers over when you lose your balance, okay. Pushing? I don't think so. Number three, my favorite. Diving only in designated areas. I sure didn't see anything that resembled a safe designated diving area in that little indoor pool. The pool didn't seem to be more than about 3 feet deep anywhere. Nor did I see anyone checked into the hospital who even vaguely resembled a diver. Do you suppose people have to sign a form when they check in at this hospital? "And I further exempt this hospital from all liability should I choose to dive in undesignated areas." Can you imagine the headline in the newspaper? "Diver sues hospital. 96-year-old Homer Price is claiming damages for injuries suffered when he attempted a reverse 1.5 in pike position from his wheelchair into a 3-foot pool. Hospital spokesman offered no comment except, "We have a sign." That was a funny sign. And those were three very funny rules. People there couldn't break them if they wanted to. And I doubt if anyone would want to there. They're too sick or disabled. But think about this. Would there be anything more beautiful to see than a couple of elderly patients in that pool room breaking the rules? Running, pushing each other, and diving as the sound of their laughter echoed about? I believe that sign was a sign from God for us today. As we think about generosity, as we think about giving, about stewardship, about money. The church is like one big rehabilitation hospital. We're all morally sick and spiritually disabled, and nowhere is this more evident than in how we behave when money is involved. But we're trying to get better, and God is helping us. We trust in Jesus, and He says His friends will all be whole and well again soon. Now, if you look on the wall of this spiritual rehab hospital, you might see a funny, invisible sign. Money rules. Pun intended. Number one, no running out. Number two, no pushing away. Number three, giving only in designated areas and in a safe manner. Maybe the sign applies for those outside of the church. Maybe the rules make sense for those who don't know God owns everything. Don't ever run out of money. Don't ever push it away when it comes. And don't ask questions about how it got to you or where else it might have gone. These are rules that motivate people in our world of greed and self-interest. And nobody has to post them on any walls. We've got them taped to our hearts. Don't run out of money. Pull it in, wherever and however you can. Don't push it away. And so giving, real giving, is never a wise thing to do. Investing is good. Buying is good. Charitable contributions are okay if you get your name on a plaque or in the program. After all, public recognition is worth something. But real giving, where you get no apparent return for your money, no way. The sign says giving only in designated areas and in a safe manner. But we all know that there are no such areas offered, and real giving can never be safe. You are sacrificing. You're giving up control. You are losing now, and you don't know if you'll really win later. You can only believe it. It's always giving dangerously. No running out. No pushing away. Giving only in designated safe areas. Most people in our broken world can't break these rules, and they don't want to. And I'm afraid that the money rules sign hangs in most churches as well. We're sick and disabled. But think about this. Would there be anything more beautiful to see than a church full of people breaking the rules, giving dangerously for good purposes, cheerfully pushing money away when it comes to share with others, rather than exerting all their time and energy trying to pull it in, continually running the risk of running out of money to the sound of their own laughter, rather than constantly living out the dreadful, silent tragedy of a fear-motivated life? Where money is concerned, it is a bitter struggle to live up to the high calling of being followers of Jesus Christ. But Make no mistake, God asks, no, He commands each of us to be part of His kingdom community in active rebellion against the world's selfish and destructive ways. His word clearly instructs us, break the world's money rules. Give dangerously. Let's not let the fear of running out of money or the desire to pull in more motivate our decisions about giving. Instead, let's trust God. Look to the sacrifice of His Son and let His love and grace be our motivation and our inspiration for giving dangerously. For in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that blesses us, that teaches us what is true and right and wholesome and health-producing. Lord, I pray that You would help us to receive Your truth today. Lord, You know I desperately want people to hear this as a message from You for them about being blessed and being a blessing for others, of living in freedom, and not to hear this as a clever fundraising speech for the church. Lord, if all we're about is raising money to keep the institution going, then we should just quit right now. But Lord, we are about being Your people and doing Your work and knowing You and helping one another to know You and sharing out the truth of who You are and what You've done for us. Life-giving truth that every man, woman, and child on the planet needs to hear and respond to. Lord, help us to be about Your work. Jesus, to see You as our example and to follow all the courage and faith that You give us. We pray this in Your name and for Your sake.